If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, that's where we left off last week, and so we're beginning at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 this evening. As Paul is looking and speaking to the churches throughout Galatia in this letter, he wants to encourage them to remember their position in Christ and not to turn back to the things that they were doing before and not to be caught up in the legalism that the Judaizers were attempting to get them to turn to. And remember, we've been going through this and how that they wanted them to become Jews first before they could become Christians, and that they had to keep the law in order to be a true Christian. And Paul's saying no. And he's saying that we're walking by grace and not by works. And now let's take a look at chapter 5 as he continues this discussion with the churches at Galatia and this teaching on the importance of walking in the Spirit by God's grace and not in our own flesh according to our own works. One of the things that they were doing is that they were attempting to please God by keeping the law. And Paul gave us various examples the last couple of weeks that we've looked at, that it's impossible for any man to keep the law and for any man to please God by keeping the law perfectly, because we cannot. Paul wants to address this from a little different perspective this evening. He's going to be talking about the difference between liberty and license a little bit today, and then we'll be looking at it in greater depth next week. But let's begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 5. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Thus, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet teach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they would even cut off which troubled you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand your word this evening. Help us to understand what it truly means to walk in freedom by grace and not in bondage by the law. And Lord, help us to seek to walk in the freedom which you have given to us, that we may show to others the joy that we have in Christ and what true freedom in you means. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul opens this portion of his letter with that statement: "Stand fast, therefore, in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." We have liberty in Christ in that we are no longer in bondage. And he uses that term throughout this particular portion of his letter. He's talking about being bound by the law, being enslaved, really the picture of enslavement to the law, and that you can't have freedom. Now, what does he mean by freedom in Christ? And that's one of the things in which people take out of context and don't look at the passage And they're not going to be looking especially at what we're going to be looking at next week, which is the difference between the flesh and the spirit. But he's talking about freedom that we have in Christ. And how do we walk in God's freedom? Well, in order to walk in the freedom of Christ, you need to be walking by the grace of God and understanding that we cannot do anything in and of ourselves, and that it is only by God's grace that we are forgiven, and it's by God's grace that we are transformed, and it's by God's grace that we're set free. Now, there were the group of people that were the Judaizers that had come along, and they had tried to ensnare the people again, and they said, and one of the things they said is that the men had to be circumcised, and then the people had to follow the law. Well, Paul again addresses this whole concept, the difference between liberty in Christ and bondage to the law. He says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He views the law as really bondage that cannot allow you to be set free, and that there's an entanglement that occurs here. And one of the things that happens is that if you attempt to obey the law and walk according to your own abilities and according to your flesh, it'll eventually take you deeper and deeper into sin. And why do I say that? Because what it does is one of the things it opens up to is an area of pride. And one of the things that we see happening in the church today is one of the false teachings that coming into the church is Calvinism. And at the heart of Calvinism is the concept of really walking according to the law, and that the people that attempt to do this, there's two things that occur. They don't really understand the grace of God, nor do they experience the grace of God, and in walking and trying to keep the law, they begin to view themselves as somehow superior to other Christians. And Paul is saying, that's bondage. And that's bondage. And what happens when you view yourself as being better than others, more superior than others, because you're doing something that you view they can't do, what you're doing is you're opening yourself up to sin and enslavement, and really it's where Satan wants you to go, because you're not effective in reaching others with the grace of Christ and really expressing to them the love that is found in Jesus. He says, Paul goes on, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that ye be if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If the men were circumcised, did it make them any better Christians when they came to Christ? And Paul said, no. Circumcision, if you have to go back and look at what circumcision was in the Old Testament, what it was given to the Jewish people for. It was given as a covenantal sign to the descendants of Abraham and to Abraham himself. And the covenant was dealing with the fact that God had called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he had also was going to make them a people, and that through them the world would be blessed. And it was a covenantal sign that that was God's promise to them. It was also a sign that dealt with the land, and there's really three things: the land, the promise, and the people. And God was dealing with all of those things through Abraham. However, that had nothing to do with the church, nor did it have anything to do with the covenant that was found in Christ. That's why Jesus said, behold, I give you a new covenant through my blood. That was a covenant that was based upon the grace that was found in God through Christ Jesus, in Christ shedding his blood for us. And so this new covenant didn't have anything to do with us being tied to the Abrahamic covenant and us receiving the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. One of the things that oftentimes we see happening in the church today is another false teaching that comes in the church is very what the Judaizers are saying, is that as Christians we need to be Jews. And there's a whole Messianic Christian movement that's coming to the church where people want to be Jews. And they're Gentiles, but they want to be Jews. They want to act like Jews. They want to eat like Jews. And yet the Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the Lord showed to Peter and gave him, presented to him animals that were unclean, and he said, take and eat. And Peter said, well, they're unclean. And what did God tell Peter? What the Lord hath made clean shall be clean. And what he was sharing with Peter was, it wasn't the law that set men free, but it was the power of God that set men free. And God was going to be dealing not only with the Jewish people, but with the Gentiles as well. God never intended, nor did he call for anyone, if they're not of Jewish heritage, to become Jewish by the law in order to be a fulfilled Christian. My wife had talked to a gentleman, and she was talking to him, and he said, "Well, I'm a completed Christian. I'm a fulfilled Christian." He was a Jewish man, and she didn't get a chance to really go into depth on what he meant by that. But a lot of times, what they'll mean is that, well, now I've become I believe in the Jewish Messiah, and so now that makes me a complete Jew. Well, Paul said, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. The things that divide men and divided men throughout history disappear in Christ, because he comes to make one body, one bride, to serve and worship him. And so what he's saying here is, you shouldn't seek to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. You don't have to. And so for someone to say that, especially in our age, that you have to become a Messianic Christian in order to go to a Messianic fellowship, no. As Christians, we're to gather together wherever there's believers in Christ, and wherever people have been saved by Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. Well, he goes on and he says the following, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." Now, this is an interesting thing. There's a lot of people, as I mentioned, that even in the church, that want to become Jews. We had a friend of ours who was a pastor, and he was saying, excuse me, he was saying that there is a lot of Christians who want to play Jew. But he said they all want to take certain parts of being a Jew. If you're going to be a Jew, Paul's saying, okay, then you come under the whole law. Then you come under everything. Now, what does that entail? Well, some of the things it entails is going back to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal and hearing the curses and the blessings, and with the walk of the people in obedience to the Lord. And people want, Christians say, well, I want the blessings, but the curses aren't for me. I don't have anything to do with the cursings, because God delivered me from all the cursings. You can't be a Jew without coming under all the law. That's what Paul's saying. So you got to take the cursings along with the blessings. So that means that when you disobey God, there's a curse that's going to come. And there's some Christians that begin to live that way. Now, John deals with that in his first letter to the church, where he talks about the fact that when Christians sin, are they brought under a curse from God because of their sin? You can go back to the book of Job, and you'll see that that's what Job's friends told Job that his problem was. Remember? They said, "Oh, Job, what great sin have you committed? There has to be something. You've got to think of it, because God wouldn't be doing this to you unless there had been some great sin." They didn't. First of all, they were blaming God for what was happening to Job, and it wasn't God; it was Satan that was allowed to try Job's faith. But it was not anything that Job had done. As a matter of fact, the Lord had told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no man like him on the earth," because he walked in obedience to the Lord. He loved the Lord with his whole heart, soul, and mind. And when he lost everything he had except his wife in one day, and then there was the point in time where she told him, "Curse God and die." And he said, "Why are you speaking like the foolish men of the foolish women of this world that you would say such a thing?" Because he understood that his focus was on God, that God was the one worthy of worship and praise, and it wasn't our circumstance that enabled us to praise Him. And so Job didn't believe that he was under the curse of God because of sin. And yet we see that if you're going to follow the law, you realize that there are curses that come as well as blessings. And many Christians today, and there's a whole replacement theology movement that's come into the church as well. They say, well, the church is now this Israel. They've replaced Israel. And again, they want to take all the blessings, but they don't want to take any of the curses that belong to Israel. Do you realize that Israel as a nation it needs to turn to the Lord yet? And because they haven't turned to the Lord, there's certain things that still happen to Israel. But the thing is, as Christians, we have liberty. We're not bound by those curses and blessings. We're not bound by the law because we can't fulfill the law and we can't keep the law. And so all we do is find ourselves condemned by the law. And so Paul's telling us either you take the law as a whole or you understand your position in grace. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And what this is a strong statement that he just made, because he's saying the only means of salvation is what? Grace. And if you're saying that you're justified by the law, there's no grace left for you. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about this very thing. It talks about those who would trample under the blood of Christ. Well, how do you trample under the blood of Christ? When you trample under the blood of Christ, you say that his death really wasn't that necessary because we could be saved by other means than faith in Christ. And yet chapter 11 of Hebrews tells us that all those who have believed in God throughout the ages were looking forward to the Messiah or understood who Jesus was and trusted in the Messiah, but all their focus was on this one who would come to take away the sins of the world, and they believed in God and the grace of God that would be extended to them. And here we see Paul is saying, you trample under the grace of God, you have no grace left. So if you say that I'm saved by the law, you've literally trampled under God's grace and said there's no need of it. And there are people today, there are churches today that would have a whole list of do's and don'ts. And if you keep the do's and don'ts, then you're a good Christian. And we see that God isn't concerned about a list of do's and don'ts. He's rather concerned about us walking in the power of His grace according to His Spirit. And we're going to be studying that next week and what that means. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And what he's saying there is, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. How are you saved? It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. How do you come to know the Lord? It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. How do you walk with God? It's not by how you can keep the law, but it's by faith and trust in God's grace to empower you. Now, he goes on and he says here, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And this is a question because he wants them to think, and it's something that we need to think about. What happens when we're not walking in the power of God's Spirit? We're really taking our eyes off of Christ and placing them on something else, whether it's things that we can do or things that we perceive we can do. Or it's whether we're placing it on men or placing it on something else than Jesus. What happened is the Christians in the Galatian churches, when Paul had come, as I mentioned, they were eager to receive the gospel. So much so that in many of the cities where Paul spoke, the Jews rejected his message and the Gentiles would come and beg him to come and teach them. They wanted to hear about this grace that was found in God. And now all of a sudden, they're turning back to the law because the Jews are coming and saying you have to become Jewish in order to be saved. And he's saying, who hindered you? At one point, you were following Christ. You were excited about Jesus. But who's hindered you? There's things that hinder us in our walk, and Satan loves to hinder us in our walk. He desires to get us to take our eyes off of Jesus, to not walk in the power of God's grace, but rather to think that somehow we can do it, we can earn it, and forget about the power of God. One of the things that you're seeing happen in America right now, I think, is there's a lot of people that are looking for a man to deliver us out of this problem. Or they're looking for a solution to this problem, but they're unwilling to call upon the grace of God to deliver us out of this problem that we've got in our nation right now. They're unwilling to call on God's grace and mercy, to seek God's forgiveness for all the sin. If you go back and look at in Daniel, when Daniel understood that the nation of Israel was supposed to go back into the land, but he evidently saw that they weren't really, their hearts weren't ready to go back into the land, and he prayed. And you remember his prayer in Daniel, and he opened the prayer and he talked about sin, but he didn't talk about the sin out there, he talked about the sin in here. He talked about the fact that he, Daniel, was a sinner as well. He, Daniel, had sinned, and he wasn't worthy of God's grace because of his sin. And he asked God to not only forgive the nation of Israel, but also to forgive him, Daniel. And yet, if you look at throughout all of the Old Testament, I don't see hardly anyone like Daniel in all the Old Testament that could stand in the midst of the wicked governments and situations and leaderships that he was involved with and still stand solid in the gospel and still stand solid in the Lord. Because of his faith was in God and not even in his positions of power and authority. Yet Daniel cried out to God and said, forgive me as well as forgive Israel, and may your word be upheld, and may your name be glorified, and may your word and promises be brought to fruition as you said they would, and don't allow our sin to prevent it from happening. And that was really kind of the crux of his prayer. And we see that is to be our attitude as well, and not to look at, well, how can we get out of this through our own ingenuity and power, but rather it's through the power of Jesus. Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, Jesus called you, and he's not the one that persuaded you to not obey. He's not the one that persuaded you not to trust in him. He's not the one that persuaded you not to look to him. There's an interesting comment I heard today as I was listening to a man speak. And he said that he speaks a lot about what's happening in the world. It's one of the things that he does is he goes around and he presents really how the world situation today fits into prophecy. And one of the things he said is people ask him, well, what do you think of the church in China and what's happening to Christians around the world? And he made an interesting statement. He said, I see the church in China as two churches. The state church, which really kowtows to the Chinese government and does everything it says. As a matter of fact, I mentioned on Sunday earlier this year, President Xi in China said that one of his religion department of the government or whatever would be sending out the sermon notes for all the pastors to preach on, and it wouldn't be from the Bible. And they were to preach on that. And so you have the state church in China, but you also have true Christians in China. And many of them meet in secret. Many of them are persecuted for your faith. We heard during our prayer time about what's happening in Afghanistan, where Christians, if they even have the Bible on their phone, and the Taliban finds the Bible, your Bible on your phone, that they are killed immediately for possessing a copy of the Bible. And there's real persecutions, yet those people are walking in the power of God, and the people that are getting their notes from President Xi aren't. And so you have a state church, and you have the true church. This man made an interesting statement about America. He said, I see two churches in America. I see the church that does not want to walk in the power of God, but really is compliant with everything that the state tells us to do. And we can look back at what happened last year, where they said, oh, you can't meet. They said, oh, you must wear masks. Oh, you can't sing. Oh, you can't hug. Oh, you can't shake hands. Oh, you have to sit 10 feet apart. Oh, you can only have 10 people go to church at a time. Oh, you need to shut your doors. And they complied. Or he said, you have the non-compliant church. And that's the true believers. And he said, sounds a lot like China, doesn't it? The compliant church and the non-compliant church. He said, I see two churches in America. And you see that what you're seeing is what Francis Schaeffer called the great watershed, where you saw people that looked and appeared like they were together. And the example he gave that of, you can find in his book, The Great Evangelical Disaster. And in there he talks about, and he'd go hiking in the Alps, and their Labrie was up in the Alps in the mountains. And he said they'd go hiking up in the Alps, and he'd get up to this one mountain, and it had all the snow on the mountaintop. And as you look at this snow, it looked like it was all together. It looked like it was all the same snow. But he said when the snow, it would melt. And he said some of the snow would run down the one side of the mountain, some of it would run down the other side of the mountain. The snow that ran down this side would end up in the Rhine River. The snow that ran down this side would end up in the Rhone River. And he said some of it would end up in the Atlantic Ocean, and the other would end up in the Mediterranean Sea. And they'd be miles apart, even though at this point in time, they looked like they were together. But when the heat came on them, they were separated and they went totally different ways. He said, that's what happens to people in the church. That's what happened to these people. When pressure came on them, the Judaizers came and they said, you have to do this. You're not a Christian if you don't do this. And you've got people today that come and say, you have to do this. And if you're really a Christian, you'll do that. I remember one woman telling me, well, of course I'm going to wear a mask. Of course I'm going to do these things because I want to be a testimony for Jesus. But of course I won't go to church. Of course I, you know, whatever, because I want to be a testimony for Jesus. Well, are you being a testimony? Or are you listening to the wrong voices? Paul is saying, you're listening to the Judaizers, they're telling you have to do these things, and if you don't, you're not a Christian. And Paul is saying, no, you walk by the grace of God, by the power of God, and by His grace. And then he goes on and he says, the persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, it's not from Jesus, but a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now what is the example that Paul gives here? Well, he gives an example from cooking, and those of you who like to bake and who have made bread or buns or whatever, you'll know exactly what he's talking about. If my mom used to love to make buns. It was one of the things she loved to make. And I remember her getting this bread dough, and she'd get these little tiny packages of yeast. They're only about this big. And she wouldn't use it a lot of times. She wouldn't even have to use the whole package. Yeah, when she made the dough, she just put a little bit of the yeast into this dough, and she stirred up. And then what she'd do is, we had a kind of a pantry where the temperature was a little warmer than the other parts of the building, other parts of the kitchen. And so she put this dough with the yeast in it in there. And all of a sudden, you go in there after it had been in there for a couple hours, and this thing was huge. And so then you go in and you punch it all down, and then guess what it would do? It would come back up again. And it didn't take a whole lot of yeast to cause that dough, which was just a little lump of dough to start with. It would be like a lump about like this, and all of a sudden it's about this big. Because the yeast caused it to rise and to get bigger. And it just took a little bit for that to happen. And she also made flatbread. And one of the things with flatbread, it's much like the matzah bread that we use for communion, it didn't rise. Why didn't it rise? It had no yeast in it. Leaven is yeast. And what he's saying is leaven is compared to sin. And he's saying sin in our life, and what is sin? Sin is when we don't trust and don't obey God and don't have faith in what he tells us is what we're to trust in. And he says, by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast, and you're to walk according to faith in my finished work for you, that you have been transformed and your sins forgiven. And so he's saying here, if you don't believe that, maybe you say, I just want to change. It's Jesus and just a little bit of works. Or it's Jesus and, but can't be Jesus and anything. Because that's just what Paul's saying. You take a little leaven and you add it, and all of a sudden it destroys and changes the whole makeup of the dough. When that clump of dough, you can hold that clump of dough before the leaven's put in one hand, and by the time the leaven's got it done its work, this thing hits so big that, you know, like I said, we're punching it down to get it small enough to work. You knead it and punch it. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul saying, I have confidence that you're going to listen to me. I have confidence that you know the truth. I have confidence that you're going to follow me. And those who have told you the lies, may judgment come on their heads. Paul uses strong words when he speaks about false teachers. Another portion of Scripture, he says, anathema to them, or may they be damned. May they be sent to hell. That's really what he's saying. That's how serious this is. Why? Because it transforms people's walk in the grace of God when a false teacher and places something in there, some leaven, that would try to undermine and destroy their faith. And then he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they even cut off which trouble you. Now he's saying here, if I'm not telling you the truth, then why am I persecuted for speaking the truth? Why is he persecuted? Because he speaks the gospel of grace. You know, the Taliban is murdering Christians in Afghanistan today simply because they preach a gospel of grace and trust in Jesus Christ. And those people don't believe in Jesus at all. They believe in a gospel. They don't even believe in a gospel. They believe in Islam, which is based upon works. And they don't even know if they're ever going to get to heaven. And the thing is, we have assurance and hope because it's based on the grace of God towards us. And we serve a God of love who has forgiven us for our sin. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these truths and apply them to our life. And Lord, help us to see that we're to walk not according to works, but according to your grace. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 484. Out of my bonded sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my need, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of her sorrows into thy palm, out of life's storms and into thy calm. Out of the stress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair to rapture above. upward I rise in wings of a dove. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into thy peaceful sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. Lord, I pray that we truly come to thee, even as the hymn said, out of our arrogant pride and self, Jesus, may we come, that we can find in you the hope that is in your grace and forgiveness. Lord, go with us now and be with us. Help us to share the gospel with those that we meet. And may we show forth your love to a lost and dying world. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.